Turn with me this morning as we continue our exposition of 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. And then we're going to turn our attention as well to Isaiah chapter 6. So if you want to be finding both of those places in your Bible this morning, we'll begin with 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God that Peter brings to us this morning. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all of your lifestyle. Peter says, be holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it is sufficient for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Lord, that it is sufficient for our redemption and for our eventually our glorification as you call us to be with you one day. But Lord, in the meantime, in between that salvation and in between the time we are at home with you, you have called us to live our lives and to walk our walk on this earth in a very particular way. Lord, as we began to look into this passage of Scripture this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes to give us a greater understanding of what it means to walk in the holiness of God. Lord, a greater picture of your holiness and how that applies to us. Lord, we pray that in this message, Lord, that you would convict us where we fall short of this and where we fail to rely on you and perhaps just rely on ourselves to live this life and try to be pleasing to you with the effort of our hands. Lord, we know how that always works out. We pray, Lord, that everything that we do will be because you are living in us and that we would do that well in your sight. Lord, that every day in our walk, we become more and more like our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In His precious name, we pray as we ask you to bless the proclamation of your truth this morning. Amen. God is a holy God. We are going to eventually get to the part. It's not going to take place today. It might not even take place next Sunday. We're going to get to where Peter tells us that we're to be holy. That's a prescription that Peter gives us. That's an understanding that we should all have, that when God redeems us, He comes and He lives in us, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, Christ lives in us, and that causes us to change the way that we live. It's no longer a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a check-off of the things that I need to do or the things that I shouldn't do. It is Christ living in us and making us more like Himself every day. That's the point that we'll eventually get to here where Peter says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We got a lot of questions surrounding that. How does that take place? What does that process look like? How do I get there? What does it mean for me to make decisions that are based on the truth of God's Word, to live my life based on the truth of God's Word, to have relationships that are developed not the way that I developed them in the ignorance of my flesh, as Peter says, in days gone by, but now when I establish relationships, I establish them based on the truth of God's Word. I deal with my family based on the truth of God's Word. I live my life based on the truth of God's Word. What does that mean? How does that work? How do I eventually get there? Well, we will eventually get there one day, but it's not going to be today. But because before we take a look at what Peter implores us to do, be holy, for I am holy. Let's take a look at what it means for God to be holy. What does it mean that we serve a holy and a righteous God? And guys, that's not as simple as just setting a definition and saying that this is what it means to be holy. Now, we have to delve into God's Word a little bit to see what He says about Himself, what He has revealed to us about Himself, and how that eventually translates to us becoming more like Christ. Romans 8:28 through 35, as we strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of God and to be more like Him. So we're going to begin this morning, and again, we will not exhaust this. We will probably not even finish this today, taking a look at what it means for God to be holy. God showed his holiness to Adam and Eve. We won't rehearse the entire story, but God creates Adam and Eve. He puts them in the garden, and he really gives them one thing to do. And they fail in that. They rebel against God, and they go into sin, and God shows them his holiness. How does God do that? Well, we go over to Genesis chapter 3, and we see that Adam and Eve realize that they have fallen into sin, that they have come short of the holiness of God. And they try, by the work of their hands, to cover their sin. They take a fig tree and they cut leaves off of it because they recognize for the first time that they're not clothed. That wasn't an issue before sin, but now it's become an issue. They've fallen away from God, and now they're trying to cover their nakedness. And they try to do this by the effort of their own hands. And God says, you're not holy enough to cover your sin. It takes me doing something to cover your sin. And we see the first account of death on this earth. God created everything to live and to live forever. And now, because man's rebelled against God, death has to take place. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 that God slew an animal, most likely a lamb. And he took the skin of that animal and he clothed Adam and Eve's nakedness. God showed Adam and Eve his holiness through that act. He showed them that he was holy and they were not. And he also showed them something else, as this is pointing forward eventually to Calvary's cross, that in order for you to be redeemed and reconciled to me because of your sin, you have to become holy as I'm holy, because sin cannot come in the presence of God. So God showed his holiness to Adam and Eve. God showed his holiness to Moses in the burning bush. We mentioned this in the 10 o'clock hour. This is the first mention of holiness in all of Scripture. You recall that Moses is tending to Jethro's flock. Now, you may recall this because you read it, or you may recall it from the movie. Either way, it's fine. The movie gives you a good visual. He's taking care of Jethro's flock. He's on the backside of the desert. He's approaching Mount Horeb, and what does he see? He sees off in the distance this fire, and it's this bush, and it's burning, but it's not being consumed. And as inquiring minds do, Moses gets a better close-up look at this. And as he's approaching it, we see God calling Moses, and he says, Moses, come. And Moses comes, and he approaches this place where the glory of God is being revealed. And what instruction does God give Moses? He says, take off your sandals from your feet, because the place you're approaching is holy ground. That's the first mention of this word holiness in the Word of God. He says, draw not nigh hither, but put off your shoes from off your feet in Exodus chapter 3, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. It's holy because God was there. He's showing Moses that there is a great distance between himself and his creation. That which is common, Moses, with his sandals on, cannot come into the presence of that which is holy. God is showing him his holiness, and he consecrated Moses, and through this he delivered the nation of Israel to make them holy like he is holy. To eventually, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, make us holy like he is holy. He showed his holiness and his glory to Moses by placing him in the cleft of the rock. You'll recall that story. He placed Moses in the cleft of that rock because if he came into the presence of Moses in his fullness, sin cannot dwell in the presence of this holiness. They are exact opposites, and it would have destroyed Moses if he stood there in the presence of God. So God, in his mercy and his grace, hit him in the cleft of that rock because his holiness destroys sin. He showed this to Israel when he set them apart through the law. We're all very familiar with the Ten Commandments. God not only gave Israel Ten Commandments, he gave them 603 more that revealed his holiness to them, that revealed the character of God to them, that revealed their sin to them and showed them how short and separate they were from the holiness of God. And this may be my favorite. He showed his holiness to Uzzah. God was specific about the way that Israel was to care for the tabernacle as they traveled through the wilderness and how they were to care for the Ark of the Covenant as they traveled through the wilderness. God was very specific. If you go back and read, he was specific in the design of all of these things, and he was very specific in the way that these things would be handled. And he appointed the Levites to be the ones that were in charge of moving the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. He designated the Levites as the one that were to move the Ark of the Covenant as they moved. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Aaron and his sons were specifically appointed to this task. And one family in particular, the family of Kohath, one of the sons of Levi, was appointed to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a very specific way the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. They had staves that they put across their shoulders, and they ran through the rings that were designed on the side of that ark, and they carried that. They bore the burden of that ark on their shoulders as they traveled through the wilderness. But as always, as we saw with Adam and Eve in the garden, as they rebelled against this holiness of God because they felt like they had a better plan, we see King David coming up with a better plan. And I think we see an application here that probably could touch our hearts a little bit if we examined it deeply this morning. We won't take time to do that. But this Ark of the Covenant had sat in the house of Abinadab for quite some time. Uzzah was a son of Abinadab. And now David says we need to move the Ark of the Covenant. We need to take it from point A to point B. Sounds pretty simple. God had a plan for that. You use the sons of Levi to do this, and you do it exactly the way that I said do it. David said, no, I have a better plan than God does. Now, guys, that we look at that and we say, how could David possibly do that? Let me tell you how we do that. We do that every time we sin. Every time we sin, what we are saying is, I know God's holy. I know that he's righteous. I know that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, but little me has a better plan for my life than God does. So when God says do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go into sin. That we look at David and we say, how on earth could David make that decision? David decided instead of using the priest, instead of using the Levites, instead of using the one family that he had designated to move that ark and bear the burden on their shoulders, what did David decide to do? We're going to put it on an ox cart. And we're going to drag it across the wilderness by these oxen. Now here comes Uzzah. Remember, the son of Abinadab. And this ark had been in Abinadab's house for some time. And so perhaps there's a bit of familiarity there. You know, Uzzah had probably walked by this thing day after day after day and had seen this ark sitting in the house day after day after day. And it got to a point where maybe he thought that instead of this ark representing the holiness of God, that it's just become common. So they're dragging this thing on an ox cart in defiance of the way that God said his holiness should be treated across the wilderness, and Uzzah's walking behind it. And here Uzzah has seen this ark, this beautiful gold-laden piece of furniture, sitting in his house for some time. He's familiar with it now. It's not a big thing anymore. The holiness of God, it's not a big thing anymore. And it starts to slip. And it starts to slide. And it starts to come off that ox cart. And Uzzah takes his hand just like we would do. Don't judge Uzzah. You would have done the same thing. Uzzah takes his hand as that ark is slipping up, because Uzzah says there is no way that this ark, even though I've grown familiar with it, this ark is going to slide off and touch the defiled dirt that God created. As if Uzzah could bring something to God that was a little better than that dirt. As if Uzzah was less defiled than the dirt that his Creator created. Let's talk about pride a little bit this morning. And is this, now, motive may be good. Motive may be good. Execution was really poor. He's going to find out. This ark starts sliding off of this cart. And as it does, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady it. And what did God say? No man is to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That's why he made the rings. That's why they made the staves to run through it. That's why they bore the burden on their shoulders as they walked through the day. So no man would touch that ark. But Uzzah says, I can't let that ark slide off of that cart and touch the ground. And he touched it. And God in his holiness struck Uzzah dead immediately. And you're sitting there thinking, how could God do such a thing? This guy was trying to do God a favor. Think about that for a minute. This guy was trying to do God a favor. Think of the absurdity of that statement. And God in his holiness, as we learned in the 10 o'clock hour, kept his promise. He kept his promise. And he struck Uzzah dead. Now, I have no doubt that Uzzah entered into the presence of God at that very moment with a surprised look on his face. God, what did I do? Well, I was trying to do you a favor, God. And then God rehearsed again with him what he had already told David, what he had already told the Levite. This is the way you treat the holiness of God. Have you ever wondered in that story what the Levites were doing when they were supposed to be carrying the ark? What was their conviction in all of this? You know, they're probably 10, 15 paces behind. They know they're supposed to be carrying the ark. Now, then maybe they're being obedient to their king because David said this is the way we're going to do it. But there had to be some grumbling among those Levites because if any one of the 12 tribes understood the holiness of God, it was them. They were the priests. They were the ones called out. They were the ones that were to care for this. So they're somewhere behind this ark watching this take place. And they probably had a little more surprised look on their face than Uzzah did when all this happened. I wonder what they were doing. Strolling along, maybe, thinking, you know, this is pretty nice. We've been carrying this thing all this time, and now we've found a better way. This is our freedom. Maybe they're thinking, I'm going to take some liberty, some license here. Maybe they're thinking, this is our Christian liberty. Maybe we don't have to do it exactly the way God says, do it. Boy, there's some applications in here don't want to take that too far. He showed his holiness to Uzzah in a very real way. And he showed his holiness to the world on Calvary's cross. That's what the blood that was shed in the garden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve pointed to. Didn't point to that innocent animal that was slain. It pointed thousands of years ahead to Calvary's cross. That's what that burning bush pointed to, was the holiness that would take place that day and be revealed to the world at Calvary. That's the cleft of the rock. When he hid Moses in the cleft, that's our cleft and our rock today as we hide in Christ. That's the fulfillment of the law that he gave to Israel as Christ came and fulfilled that law on our behalf. That's when the veil was torn in two, when Christ died on that cross that day. And that veil that was from the top to the bottom of the Holy of Holies in the temple and 6 inches thick. And when Christ died on that cross, that veil was ripped in two, representing the time and making very real the time when now the presence of a holy and a righteous God isn't hidden behind a veil in a temple that can only be approached once a year by the high priest. But now every single moment of our lives, the holiness of God is real to us because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. That's his holiness. Now the holiness doesn't dwell in a place. It dwells in us through Christ. That's the holiness of God. He is holy. He is holy. And he desires for us to be holy. That's the crux of 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. So before we examine our part in that, let's dig a little deeper into God's holiness. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. A very familiar passage of Scripture. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train, his robe, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, angels. Each one had 6 wings, and with twain, or with two, he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Think about that for just a moment. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. We're getting ready to see the redemption of God in his holiness. I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, I am a sinner. And I dwell in the midst of sinners, of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims. Here comes redemption. Here comes Calvary. Here comes the forgiveness of sin, in case there's some confusion about this passage of Scripture. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and he which had taken the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. That's Calvary. And thy sin has been purged. That's the redemption that we have in Christ. So Isaiah sees this vision, and to give it some context, 100 years after the time of Elijah in Israel, things are still going downhill. There's a sense of hopelessness that is taking place. The northern kingdom has had one bad king after another, as well as the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. One bad king after another. They've eventually been conquered by Assyria, and we had to ask ourselves why. Why has God, just as we've been looking at in the 10 o'clock hour in 586, as the Babylonians came and took Israel into captivity, and we see Jeremiah's lament, we're seeing this here, why is this taking place? Well, we find the reason very clear in 2 Kings and chapter 17. God is holy, and we are not. And when we attempt to define the holiness of God or reduce the holiness of God to our terms, then we see God having to deal with sin. That's what we see in 2 Kings 17. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, speaking of the king, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God. God is holy, and they tried to limit him to something carved out of wood. Do you remember the account in Scripture where they cut down the tree, and with half of it they used it for firewood, and half of it they used it to build an idol? Does that sound like the holiness of God? Or does that sound like they're limiting God to their own feeble imaginations? It says, and they built them high places in all their cities, all of their cities. What do we learn when we're studying the Word of God and the word all is used? What does it usually mean? It means all. All of their cities. This wasn't something that was just spontaneously taking place. Maybe a spot in Wilmington and a spot in Raleigh and then maybe go to Kansas. No, everywhere within the kingdom, idolatry was taking place. Where God told Adam and Eve, I'm holy. You got to worship me like I'm holy. When he told Moses, I'm holy. Take your shoes off. When he explained to the nation, I'm holy, treat me as if I'm holy, and Uzzah did what he did. And now we see Israel doing the same thing all over again. I'm holy, but I'm going to make a carving and I'm going to worship it. What are our idols today? We look back, I say this all the time, we are too sophisticated to take a piece of wood and carve a totem pole and worship it. We laugh at that. We mock that. But what do we make idols of our heart that we worship and treat God as if he is not holy? Treat God as if we have a better plan for our lives than God has. So I'm going to worship this instead of you. That's what's taking place. They built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set them up images and groves at every high hill and under every green tree. They had some idols. And they didn't just have them, they served them. Instead of serving the holy God, it says, they served their idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. When God says not to do something, it's a good idea not to do it. But we can't imagine that. We can't imagine in 2019, in our sophistication and in our education and in our theological advancements and in our understanding of the Word of God, we cannot imagine doing what Israel did. We cannot imagine becoming idolaters. We cannot imagine, I think disrespect is a big word in the culture today. We'll use that. We cannot imagine disrespecting the holiness of God. Can we? No, what we cannot imagine is cutting down a tree and carving it into an image. But just like Israel, when God says, do this, we tend to do that. When God says, come together and worship me, Hebrews 11:25, where is everyone today? We would never carve an image. But we might put something above coming to church faithfully and worshiping and fellowshipping with God's people. God says, this is my standard for marriage. This is it. We have a better plan in America in 2019, don't we? I cringe to think what's coming 10 years down the road. With everything that has been, I guess we're so desensitized to everything that's taken place. It's going to have to be something truly shocking to get our attention 10 years from now. Because if we even recognize marriage, we're bigoted. If we even say that marriage has to be between one man and one woman, we don't understand love. So we wouldn't build a totem pole and worship it. God says, this is my standard for love. God says, this is my standard for your finances. What are we worshiping today? Truth be told, there are times in our lives where we could care less about the holiness of God. If truth be told, those times are when we make a conscious decision to sin. When we make and our decision to sin is a conscious decision. Now, I'm not talking about when the lady pulls out in front of you and you blow the horn to warn her there's about to be an accident. That's an unconscious. If you're driving around unconscious, that you're like most people. I'm talking about when we sin. When we defy a holy God, we make a decision, a premeditated decision, King David, standing on the top of your roof, looking down at Bathsheba for probably days and days and days and days. Don't tell me this snuck up on you. Don't tell me your sin snuck up on you today. You made a conscious decision that your felt needs were higher and of more importance than the holiness of God. God's holiness is okay as long as it doesn't get in the way of my lifestyle. That's the decision that we often make. Just examine your hearts today. It happened to me this week. I told him in the 10 o'clock hour, this isn't confession time, but it happened to me this week. It probably happened to you this week. When we truly get a grasp of the holiness of God, it changes our life. When we truly get a vision of the holiness of God, like Isaiah got a vision of the holiness of God, 1 Peter 1:13-16 becomes a little bit easier to understand. Because if we're truly redeemed by His grace, and He wants us to live in His holiness, and we get a picture like Isaiah got of the picture of the holiness of God, and how great and how faithful and how merciful and how gracious it is, we will long for that holiness. We won't have to be talked into it. We will thirst for the holiness of God. Israel had broken the covenant, and enough was enough. Back to the story, Jonathan. I got sidetracked. And God is not only a God of the covenant, He's also a God of judgment, and He judged Israel for what they did. The Israelites were deported. They resettled, most of them in different areas, and the enemy came into Israel and settled into Israel. and there was no place on earth. I mean, it had already been established by Israel that we set up little place. Okay, so we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We're supposed to worship in the place that God has designated for us to worship. And we've set up idols everywhere, it said, in every city, under every tree. So everything was already established and was in place. So when the nations came in and took over, the places of their worship were already, nothing really had to change. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that at one point we had a king and we had a place of worship and we could come to God, and once a year that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and we would get a covering for our sin, and we served and we worshiped a holy and a righteous God. And now when the enemy comes in, they don't even have to change a thing, because God's people had already established places for them to worship their idols. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that we see in that. So all these foreign people came in, and they brought in their gods. And some of them even accepted the worship of Yahweh, the one true God, on their terms. So often we see today when people say that I worship God, they're actually worshiping God that they have created in their own mind, if they are worshiping Him in a way that is apart from the clear instruction of His Word. And we see a mixture of people, we see a mixture of cultures, we see a mixture of religion that come in. Who can tell me the people that came out of this mixture of people that came into the Holy Land? We refer to them as the Samaritans. You know, you can move ahead a few years and you see Jesus, I must needs go through Samaria in John chapter 4, and He approaches this woman at the well. These are her people. That's the conflict that began between the Samaritans and the Jews. And that's why it raised eyebrows when Jesus said, I'm going this way, because the Jews said, no, that we don't have any dealings with them. So let me stop and get your attention for just a moment. Let's not pass too quickly over the grace of God as we study the holiness of God, because you can start to see a portrait of His grace being painted even as these conquering armies were coming into the nation of Israel. You began to see God establishing, as Jesus would go to that woman at the well and say, one day it's not going to be here that you worship, because God's holiness doesn't rest just on this mountain. It's not going to be here where your people worship, because God's holiness just doesn't rest on this mountain. When that veil was torn in two that day at Calvary, now we worship Him in spirit and in truth, and His holiness dwells in us. We see His grace and His holiness. Remember Nineveh? God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go there. They weren't like Jonah. That's God's grace. Remember the wise men, probably Gentiles, some of the first to hear the call of God, not Herod, not Jesus, His people. These were outsiders like these Samaritans. And now we see Jesus intentionally going through Samaria in John chapter 4. This should be a warning to us. What might we as His chosen people be doing contrary to the holiness of God? Let me repeat that. What might we as God's chosen people be doing contrary to the holiness of God? It happened in Israel. It happened in Jesus' time. And I must needs go through Samaria to shed my grace. What might we be doing that would cause God to look elsewhere to dispense His blessings? King David, Levites, Uzzah, we're going to carry this ark across the desert this way, God. I know You told us to do it this way. We're going to do it this way. What might we be doing that are causing us to miss out on the blessings of God because we're not seeing God as Isaiah did in His holiness? We're taking matters into our own hands because we have a better plan than God does, Uzzah. We have a better plan than God does, Israel. We have a better plan than God does, Herod. As we develop this series from this passage, let's not forget the grace of God in His holiness. So the southern kingdom, just like the northern kingdom, didn't fare much better. They were very similar to Israel. It was during this time, that's a lot of background information to get us to this point. It was during this time that Isaiah prophesied. It was during this time, much like we've been seeing Jeremiah in Lamentations in the 10 o'clock hour. It was during this time when everything was on the skids, when everything was going downhill, when everything looked hopeless, that Isaiah prophesied. And God brings them back just like he showed Adam and Eve, just like he showed Moses, just like he showed his people, his holiness. Through Isaiah, he brings them back and he shows them a vision of his holiness. And this gives us context to what Isaiah is about to proclaim. He is crying out to God's people. As a prophet, a rebellious, a hard heart, not like us. They're rebellious, not like us. They're hard-hearted, not like us. You know, we're fully compliant to the will and the word of God, right? We're not hard-hearted to the things of God. I mean, everything that God would have us to be sensitive to in his word, James 1:27, this is true religion and undefiled, that you take care of the widows and the orphans. We're doing a tremendous job with that. Or are we? Or can we become hard-hearted? You know, Charles Spurgeon said that God hasn't painted a stripe down the back of his elect. So I got to preach to everybody. How are we evangelizing our backyard? That's why I love this coming week. That's why I love the ministries that we're involved in, the ministries that Dick are involved in. God just says, go. Are we being obedient? Or are we being like Israel, rebellious, hard-hearted, self-consumed, self-sufficient, unfaithful? Yet God is gracious because God is holy. Do you want a clear picture of Christ? Do you want a clear picture of holiness incarnate? Do you want a clear picture of what it means to follow Christ? Do you want to better understand the text that we're going to be considering over the next couple of weeks? Where Peter says that we are holy because God is holy. Do you want a better picture of what that means? This week when you go home and in your private study time, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and read and come to a better understanding of what it means that God is holy. Boy, Isaiah had a vision. And when you read through that with a picture of Calvary in mind. When Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, he said, I am a sinner. And he says, I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. Everybody around me is a sinner. And then he saw that vision of that purifying fire coming down, and the sin represented the vileness of his mouth and his speech. And he sees that vision of that hot coal coming down with that cleansing, refining fire that touched him on those lips. Can you imagine the most tender part of our anatomy, one of the most tender parts of our anatomy are our lips, our mouth, our tongue. It's supposed to be moist. It's not supposed to be dry. It's supposed to be cool. It's not supposed to be hot. And we see something drastic taking place in this picture. That's a sign of the redemption. That's a picture of the redemption that we have in Christ. And what took place, what had to happen at Calvary for us to be redeemed, to be made holy like he is holy. It was that drastic of a thing. That's the picture that Isaiah is painting. That's why that is such a drastic. That is why when you can't imagine what that would feel like. A hot coal being placed against your mouth and against your lips. That is Isaiah being purified from his sin being purged from him, and him being redeemed. So when you read of the holiness of God in Isaiah, and you think back of God showing his holiness to all of his people in times past and showing his holiness to us, think about the holiness of God as it applies to our lives and ask yourself, what decision can I make? What can I do? What course can I take in life that is better in my own accord, in my own mind, in my own wisdom, in my own understanding than what God has for me? And let me give you the answer to that. Absolutely none. Nothing that we can do, no decision that we can make can approach the holiness of God. Let's close in prayer this morning.